Daniel chapter number 10 and verse number 15 tonight. Daniel chapter 10, starting with verse number 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the Son of Man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stoodeth before me, My Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Then they came again and touched me, one like appeareth of the appearance of man, and he strengthened me. I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, humility. When we are trying to live a victorious Christian life, there's something, a weapon that God has given us called humility. It's the most marvelous weapon that man could ever use. In conjunction with this verse, I think the best verse in the Bible that goes along with what this is teaching us is in Philippians 4:13. Turn there, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter number 4. In verse 13, this is the first Bible verse I ever learned. It's the most important Bible verse I've used, and I've used it more than any other Bible verse in my life. And it says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now it's interesting, when we take that thought and we put it in conjunction with Daniel chapter number 10, we're going to learn something that I believe is the best weapon that you and I could use when it comes to overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's pray as we begin. Father, I ask that you teach us the things we need to know. Thank you for the study that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you guide us and help us and strengthen us. Now teach us what we need to know. We want victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've got to have it. And we try in our own way, and we seem to fail. But Lord, you've showed us already so many things. So guide us to understand. And Holy Spirit, teach us individually how we can apply this in each of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've learned that we have three different adversaries. There is never an individual that is your adversary. People can never be, never have been, never will be your enemies. Our enemy are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil, of course, we know who he is. The world is the things all around us. The world constantly calls at us. The world constantly tells us things that are not true, to trick us into doing things that it says is good for us, but yet when we get there, it's not what it's cracked up to be. Beer commercials are really, really good at illustrating that. Oh, how wonderful it is to drink their beer. Then when you get drunk and you're laying in your own vomit, it's not quite what they said it was. When you're laying there with your arms wrapped around the commode, with your forehead up against the bottom of the commode, trying to cool you down and holding on because everything else in the room is spinning. This isn't what they talked about in the commercial. This isn't living. This bud's not for you, buddy. Somebody else needs to come get this bud because, buddy, this boy can't handle it. And so the illustrations of the world of how wonderful it is to follow their way. It seems like every time we follow the things of this world, it ends up to be totally different. And there's a reason for that. The devil is the prince and the power of the air. He's the ruler over this time of the world. And so it makes sense that he would have controlled these things in such a way that deceive us. And then you have the world, the flesh, or the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the flesh is us. We are the best liars to ourselves and anybody else in the whole world. We'll convince ourselves of things that are never have been true, never will be true, but we think they're true about us and in our lives. And so the devil easily uses us to make us feel, like we're not worthy of anything. Oh, like God doesn't love us. Oh, how could anybody care for this because of all this I've done over here? Or how could I even be on my way to heaven? All the things I've done in my life, do you think Jesus would take those things away? Yes, He would, because He loved you and He died on the cross to pay for our sins. So, the world, the flesh, and the devil are out to influence us, to destroy us, so that they can reign over us, so that the devil can rule over that which is God's. If he can stop you, he will stop thousands. I want to encourage you to come to church this Sunday morning. I'm going to talk about about sin and the consequences of sin. I believe in salvation by grace and faith, and once you're saved, you have Jesus as your Savior. Forever you're saved. Heaven's your home, but there are consequences to sin. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the long-term consequences. But that's what the devil's after. The devil's after the consequences that come with sin. For example, let's say, and I'll say this on Sunday morning probably, but let's say that when I was a young Christian and I was being bombarded as a young Christian about my salvation and whether God called me to preach or not, and I said, okay, I won't preach, I won't be a preacher. Well, those that have been saved since I've been in this church would have never heard the gospel message. Those that have gotten right with God wouldn't have had a chance to get right with God. All the people that I've affected over the years, just in my life of giving out the gospel message and what little things I could do, that God's using me as His tool, because we're simply tools in the hands of the Master, wouldn't have happened. Yet, I wonder how many more people would have been affected for Christ if I hadn't allowed myself to do this, or get involved with that, or allow this sin to affect me, or that sin to affect me. Because consequences are there. And so that's what the devil's after. He's after to get us to stop. If we just stop being the Christians that God intends us to be, then the devil wins. Because we're always affecting somebody. None of us are an island. Everything I do and everything you do affects somebody. Everything I say, everything you say, every way in which our voice is inflected affects everybody, because we never live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. Everything we do affects someone else. So we're in a spiritual warfare. Now, God's given us some signs we've learned from, and we're going to review them here in just a moment. But God's given us some signs, some red flags, if you will, that to remind us that we're in a spiritual battle and we need to run to get our spiritual weapons so we can have the victory that God intends us to have. So when our attitude is affected, when we have a bad attitude, when we have an attitude that's just irritating and when our attitude's affected, we know when our attitude has, when we have an attitude. Everybody ever walk up to you and say, boy, they got an attitude today. That's an attitude, okay? When our attitude is affected, that should be a red flag that tells us. How can it be affected? Well, depression is one way that our attitude affects us. And when we think about giving up or quitting or running away from things or from people or from situations, those are all attitude affecting us. When we think about, when we dwell on the past, when we think about anger or bitterness or about things that people have done or our past have done, remember, people are never enemies. People are just a weapon, a tool that the devil has used to beat us with. It has nothing to do with that individual. It has nothing to do with that person. That person has nothing involved here. They were just used as a tool to get to you by Satan, by the world, by the flesh, to get us to quit. See, give up. When we become numb to the Holy Spirit, when we just don't want to do anything spiritual, when we don't want to pray, when we don't want to go to church, we don't want to read our Bibles, when we don't want to do things spiritually, we don't want to witness, we don't want to tithe, we don't want to do anything that has to do with the things of God, that tells you and me, those are all red flags that say, uh-oh, you're in a spiritual battle, you need some help. When our desires or abilities to live are affected, when we think about dying all the time or getting away from everything, oh, I just want to end it all. You're in a spiritual battle. That's a big red flag. This is, you're in a spiritual battle. When we lose our resolve, what is that? When we lose our purpose for living. Our purpose for living isn't us. Our purpose for living is other people. Reaching the lives and affecting the lives of other people. Whether it's your husband or your wife or your brothers or your sisters or your mother or your father or your children or your grandchildren or your cousins or your aunts or your uncles or your work friends or your school friends or your neighbors or others. We're to live for others. They used to have a saying when I first got saved, joy, Jesus, others, yourself. That'll make it joyful. And that's true. We put Jesus first in our lives. We put others second in our lives. We put ourselves third in our life, there really does spell joy. It really does bring joy. But we've lived in a world where the world says, you need to be first. Others can take a second seat to you. And Jesus, if you have time. And so the world has totally turned that around. Our flesh has totally turned that around. The devil has totally turned that around. Because when we put ourselves first, we make ourselves king and queen over everything in life. And that's exactly what he's trying to get us to do. So when we lose our resolve about what we're living for, what's our purpose in life, we seem to be out there having no purpose, that's an indication to you that you are in a spiritual battle. When our minds become confused or clouded. Now, when we the devil is the great confuser. God is not the author of confusion. The world and the flesh and the devil are. And so we need to be aware that when we start to become confused, or I don't know what to do, I think I should do this, but I'm not sure, and we get confused, like, that's not a God. Never has been a God, never will be a God of God. When we become negative all the time, when everything's negative, negative, I hate this, oh, I hate it, and we become negative and negative and negative about things all the time, look out, those are huge red flags that we're in a spiritual warfare. When we have no joy, when we have no peace, when we have no thankfulness, when we're full of anxiety and frustration, and they rule over our life, those are all signs that we're in a spiritual warfare. Our spiritual attack then is not only affecting us then, it's affecting other people. And we need to learn then to run to the weaponry. And God has given us weaponry. The first thing that we learned that God gives us was truth. Everything that we do is based on the truth of the Word of God. God said to gird our loins with truth. That means that a very basic layer of everything we do is based upon the truth of the Word of God. I can trust this because this is true. Now, I can't always trust what I think about myself. I definitely can't trust what I think about other people. Because how many times have you known that, oh, I'm sure this is what, and then you find out that it had, you were wrong about what somebody was thinking, or why somebody did such and such, or why this was happening. And, oh, we never even knew all those other details in their life. Oh, we could always be, the truth is the Word of God. It's not us, it's not our opinions, it's not our views. We're often wrong, but the Word of God is never wrong. I can always trust it. I can always trust it. Then the second weapon that God gives us is spiritual breastplates to protect our heart, protect our life. The heart is the center of everything we do. The heart is what affects us the most. We often do things because our heart is what moved. Amen. Our heartstrings are pulled. And so God gives us a breastplate to protect us there. That breastplate, there's two parts of the breastplate. There's a breastplate of righteousness, which we receive at salvation, where we get a new heart in Jesus Christ. And then there's a personal righteousness, sanctification, setting apart. Sanctify means to set apart for the service of God. So the more I set apart my life for the service of God, the more protection I put around my heart. Listen, people are going to disappoint you. People aren't the enemy. People are going to frustrate you, but people aren't the enemy. People are going to make you angry, but people aren't the enemy. These are all things that the devil uses to hit us with, to irritate us with, to get us to stop. And we stop and think about that, and we start to help others regardless of what's going on. That's what causes us to protect our heart. That's an additional protection that God gives us there. Then we find the next piece of weaponry. Is having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's telling other people about Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that when someone calls me after they've been saved, or I've talked to them about the Lord, and like this family that called last week and their infant died, and I got to be able to sit down with them and talk to them about Christ in detail, and talk to them about how God has given that child heaven immediately, because where there is no sin, understanding sin is not imputed, and how there's no sin imputed to that child, and that child got to go straight to heaven, and they could see that child again by simply receiving Christ as their Savior. And it really wasn't a loss, this was really a gain for the child, and all the wonderful things, that's the preparation of the gospel of peace. And can I tell you, it lifted my burdens. When I'm in, on Sunday when we had three people walk the aisle to receive Christ as Savior, can I tell you what? I wasn't thinking about all the burdens of the world. I was getting excited. We had seven people on Easter Sunday morning, and we had a crowd of over 45 people come to church. I was excited, and it was exciting to watch seven people. I couldn't keep up with all of them getting saved, and the music was playing, and people were, and it was just, oh, it was exciting to be in the delivery room while God was working in the lives of people. Can I tell you, I wasn't thinking about myself at that time. I wasn't thinking about the burdens of the world. I was thinking about how exciting it is to watch God work in the lives and change the lives of other people. So when we give out the gospel message, that's a protection to you and I. Then God tells us the next weaponry He gives us is the shield of faith. That's a defensive weapon. And we know that the shield of faith is putting faith in the things of God. Faith is putting our faith into something we can't see, feel, or touch. And we believe, we trust, regardless of what everything else has to say. And that shield is from the top of our head to the tips of our toes. And the Bible says it stops all the fiery darts of the devil. What does? The shield of faith. Then He gave us the helmet of salvation. That protects our mind. Salvation, and when you think about salvation and the truth of salvation, that puts us back on the bubble. Amen? We can get all fogged over and drawn from one side to another, but we put on that helmet of salvation and we get that settled in our minds and our hearts. And we go back to that every time we don't think something, the devil has tricked us into thinking, you can't pray, you can't go to church, you can't serve God, you can't tell other people about Christ, you can't do anything, you have no value in your life. We put that helmet of salvation on, we think about what God has done for us, how He saved us. It puts everything back into perspective. So He gives us that helmet of salvation. Then He gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is an offensive weapon. I take the Bible, and the devil can't stand before it. He has to run from it. He has to flee from it. So I have an offensive weapon. Then we talked about the weapon of prayer. There is no greater power than the power of prayer. Listen, I'm a tattletale. I tell God everything that the devil's trying to do to me, everything the flesh is trying to do to me, everything the world's trying to do to me. And listen, we're all under warfare. I believe this is a very, very difficult time of in the history of mankind. And we're all under attack. And prayer is an offensive weapon where I can leave this world for a little while. I can walk into the kingdom of my Heavenly Father, into His throne room, as His child, not as a servant. Not as someone who has to that is a serf in His kingdom, but as His child, I get to crawl up into His arms for a little while, put my arms around His neck and hold Him tight, and He holds me tight. Sometimes you walk away and you just know that all He said the whole time you were praying was, "It's okay, it'll be all right, it'll be okay, I love you," and He encourages us. Prayer is a wonderful thing. Then we learned a few weeks ago that fasting is an extra power in prayer. Fasting is like putting on a super prayer, superpowers of prayer. Setting aside foods and things that we enjoy, and setting aside entertainments and things that would draw our minds and our hearts away from those other things. Things that maybe take us out of our element and make us more dependent on God. Sometimes we're so well cared for that we can't get anywhere spiritually. And by fasting, laying off those things that are all around us that we enjoy, sometimes foods and drinks and activities, and putting those aside and allowing God to get us to that place. Sometimes putting aside sleep. Getting that little tired feeling where we can allow our emotions and our relationship and our heart open to God, where we can really pour our heart out in power to God, can change the world. Then we learn about chastening. Chastening is spiritual cleansing. We take and we learn about our judge ourselves. And then tonight, humility. Humility. That spiritual dependency. Spiritual dependency. Look in Daniel again, chapter number 10. In verse 15, when I had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground and I became dumb. And behold, one like unto the similitude of the Son of Man touched my lips and opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the visions of my sorrows are turned upon me and I have retained no strength. He realized that there was no power in himself to accomplish anything that he was trying to face. Can I tell you that you can't give yourself victory? The more I try to make myself happy, I can't make myself happy. And the more I try to figure out how to give myself joy, I can't give myself joy. But when I finally wrung out, come to God, realizing there's nothing in the world that I can do, I'm totally and completely fall on my face before Him. Allow Him to do it. Philippians 4:13 is talking about. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I have got out of all of my strength, gotten out of all of myself, and fallen fully and completely dependent upon God, that's when the power of God is truly revealed in our life. And may I say, that's when the joy of God really comes up. In First Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Total spiritual dependence on God. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride is when I don't need God. Pride is the exact opposite of humility. Pride is, I'll handle this. And when we become the drivers, God's no longer involved. I've got this all figured out. I'm just going to do this. Look out. When you just did that, you just got full of pride. Because pride really is the opposite of humility. Now you're depending on yourself. And when I depend on myself, I'm depending on my flesh. Now I'm depending on my knowledge. Now I'm depending on my power. I already realized that I didn't have the power to do anything about it, but now I'm going to go ahead and do something. So now I'm about to make major mistakes, because when I decide what I'm going to do, that's when I really make a lot of mistakes. And when you decide that's what you're going to do, that's when you make the mistakes. That's when we as people make the mistakes. And that's when the devil gets the greatest victory, because now we've turned away from God. And we've turned to ourselves. And we've made ourselves, in essence then, a God ourselves. So God's not talking about humbling ourselves for a healing. He's not talking about humbling ourselves for a big miracle. He's talking about humbling ourselves before Him on a day-by-day basis in the attacks that you and I face on a daily basis. The attacks where those red flags came in. When depression comes, when frustration comes, when confusion comes. All those are signs, remember, of being in a spiritual warfare. And God says, when you're in that spiritual warfare, you cannot bring the victory. But I can bring the victory for you. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to yoke up with the Lord. We're supposed to get into a yoke with the Lord. And the actual teaching behind that is that we're not going to pull the train. He is. He's going to pull. We're just along for the ride. He's the power behind us. He's the power in front of us. He's the power around us. So it's important then that we must realize probably the second most important weapon of our arsenal is humility. Prayer, I believe, is the most powerful one. Probably the second most powerful is just humility. Realizing I don't even have the power to answer my own prayer. There's nothing I can do. I remember years ago, we had been married for a short time, and our engine had blown more than one time in a car. And it blown again, little Pinto. And we drove it to pieces. I mean, we drove it hard, and we drove it long, and we drove it with a lot of miles, and they just weren't made to go very far. And I think we put two engines in it, and then when the third one went out again, we went down to a place to go get a car. And I promised the Lord, if it got there, you know, it broke down in the parking lot, it wasn't going to go anywhere when we got down there to get a car. And I remember praying, asking God to help us get the loan, and you know how it is. And then during the loan process, I said, you know, they start asking questions. I started coming up with things in my mind. Hey, I could do this, and I could do this, and I could make sure the loan would go through, you know. Suddenly I went from depending on God to depending on myself. And that happens in our life. That's exactly what happens. We start with good intentions. We start on that way. But somewhere, pride works its way in. And true humility is fighting off that pride and realizing, forget it. I've got to turn to God, and He got to do it. I was talking to one man not very long ago, I'd say within the last month, and I said, listen, you need to fast and pray about this particular issue in your life. There's nothing that you can do. And he said, has it gotten to that? I said, and he meant that sincerely. And I said, yeah, it really has. Quit it. You stop. Stop you trying to fix it. Because every time you try to fix it, same thing with me, same thing with you. We manipulate to make things work. We manipulate ourselves, we try to manipulate God, and we try to manipulate others. And that's not God. That's us. God doesn't need to manipulate anything. He can change everything because He's God. If we just let Him. Humility is not thinking of yourself lowly. It's really just not thinking of yourself at all. It's realizing that there's nothing you can do. It's all in God's hands. But you're putting it in His hands, and you're trusting it in His hands for Him to do what needs to be done. Pride opens up the door for the devil to take over. Pride opens up the door for the world to take over. Pride opens up the door for the flesh to take over. Humility opens the door for only one to take over. And that's our Lord and our God, our Savior, our King. And He can get all the glory then. I have a little Facebook page. It's called Pastor Douglas Marco Facebook. Every week I post on there with the photographs of people being baptized and so on like that. And we're not doing anything. We're not doing anything. I'm just absolutely overwhelmed with what God's doing. And it's just God doing it. I'm not doing anything different than I've done all of my life. But I've never been a pastor of a church that's seen this many people baptized in such a short a time. And people just walking the aisle and getting saved and walking in. And it's just God doing it. How do you explain it, preacher? I can't. It's just God. And I think people are getting probably tired of me writing this. I write every week, it seems like. I just stand in complete awe of what God's doing. And by the way, isn't that the way it's supposed to be in our life? That He might receive the glory and the honor that's due Him, so that others may know that He is the power, that we're not the power. I wish I could say, look what we're doing, look what I'm doing. You know, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and it's causing that. I know that's not true, because I'm not doing anything different than I haven't been doing for 35 years. It's just God. And it's exciting. How do you explain it, preacher? I know I can't do it. I've gotten older now. I don't have the energy I used to have. I don't have the strength I used to have. You know what I did get, though? I got tired. You know what tired does? Makes you run to God, say, God, you got to do this. I can't do this. You got to open up this door. I can't open up that door. And you got to take care of this because I just don't have it to do anymore. You know, I think that's what this has happened here. God. And that's who's going to get all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, because it's just God. And isn't that what He wants? So if when the victory comes in our life and we see it happen, because we saw all the red flags come up, and we ran to God, and we started to pray, we ran to the Bible, we went to truth, we took all the weaponry, we put on the helmet of salvation, we put up the shield of faith, but then after it was all done, we got ourselves all dressed. We prayed, and then we said, you just gotta handle it, cause I can't. Who slayed Goliath? David or the Lord? The Lord did. What did David do? He just let God use him. He did what he was supposed to do. He went to battle like he was supposed to go to battle. And then God gave him the victory. And that's what God wants to do for you and I. And so, really, well, I think humility opens the door for all of that. Because then God gets to be God in the world. Your friend, your neighbor, your family, people you don't even know are watching. And they're going, look what God's doing in that life right there. And years later, I still have people talking to me. We're driving down to Florida. My uncle was in the car with me. And they're asking questions about what happened when I got saved 35, almost 36 years ago. What was that all about? I think that's amazing that God could still get the glory all these years later. I'm so glad that He gives us humility, because it gives us a chance to see the strong arm of the Lord, the power of His might, what He can't do that, what we can't do that only He can do. And we just get to sit back and go for a ride and say, man, this is great. Look what God's doing. And He gets the glory and honor. And that's all He wants in your life. Or in my life. That's all He's looking for. He wants you to have the very best. He wants to give you the very best. He wants to take care of you the very best form He can. And the best way is for us to back off and let Him do it. I got this illustration and I'm done. I enjoy my grandkids. I really enjoy my grandkids. I enjoy children. The older children get, the more difficult they are to deal with. But I'll tell you what, when they're little, 0 to 2 years, really, and they don't know what they're doing, and they don't know how to do anything, and they need your help for everything. Can I tell you, it's the most marvelous time of your life when you get to work with an infant. You know why? They're 100% dependent upon you. Oh, they have these little victories, and everybody goes, yay! And you go, yay! And the baby goes, isn't that cool? And they're just going along for the ride. And they're just laughing and having a good time. Isn't it amazing how joyful little children are? Babies are. Infants are. Toddlers are. They're just having fun all the time. Because they're totally dependent on somebody else to take care of them. And God says, that's how I want us to be. Totally dependent on Him. So we can really have a great time while we're walking on this earth. Not only in heaven, but while we're walking here on this earth. Father, we thank You for the simple truth You've given to us tonight. And for the weaponry that You've given to us to have a victorious Christian life.